We spent the last 3 weeks, friends, in the book of Ruth. I think it's been good for us to be doing this. And I've said at the heart of the story of Ruth is redemption. I believe if you ask me what was at the heart of the story, I would say the story is a story of redemption. And the next thing I would ask myself would be, what is this redemption thing all about? What does it mean to be redeemed? When I was young in church, we used to sing a song called Redeemed, How I Love to Proclaim It. How many know this good old gospel song? We're going to be singing it in a few minutes. We're going to be singing it at the end of our service. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, the song goes. But what does this mean exactly? What does it mean to be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb? Sometimes, friends, we use language in church that we don't hear very much outside of these walls, and is maybe not really that well understood. And I think redemption is one of those words. You don't hear the word very much, although you do hear it occasionally. Peyton Manning joins the Denver Broncos in 2012, looking to bring the Super Bowl back to Denver and looking to win a second Super Bowl and cement his own reputation as one of the greatest of all time. He loses 3 years in a row in the playoffs, including a Super Bowl victory, I think Bruce 2014, against Seattle, a lopsided victory. You like Seattle. Last year, he wins the Super Bowl. He beats the Carolina Panthers, and the headlines say what? Redemption. Redemption for Manning. Victory from defeat. If you're ever in a casino, you might see a sign like this. And I have to say, this is a really weird thing to see in a casino. A big red glowing sign that says redemption. It's where to go to get whatever money is due to you, if any money is due to you. It's where you go to claim what is yours. And I think these are good examples because I think that these examples point us towards something that the book of Ruth is telling us about redemption. About how for the Christian, for the follower of Christ, redemption means victory in Christ. It means victory from defeat. It means claiming back something that we've lost. It means getting back something that we have lost. Namely, our identity, friends, as beloved children of God. That's the whole sermon. I could stop right there. This is what redemption is. But let's look at our text this morning and see what God has to say about these things and about redemption to our hearts. Let's pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So when we began this look at the book of Ruth 3 weeks ago, well, 2 weeks ago, we said that the picture at the end of Ruth, the picture is one of wholeness. It's one of peace. It's a portrayal of a community in which everyone is being cared for, from the youngest, little Obed, to the oldest. But the story doesn't start there. And I've made the screen go black because things were looking pretty black at the beginning of the book of Ruth. And as we said 2 weeks ago, these are the stories of our lives after all. And we know that our lives are not always about peace and wholeness, don't we? The story began with famine. It began with want. It began with death. It started with a woman who loses not only her husband, but her two sons. We read about that in chapter 1. A woman that feels so completely bereft that she actually feels that God has turned against her, so much so that she can't see that beside her is this young daughter-in-law who's a visible reminder that God has not left her, that God is with her. And that's where our story started. We've seen Ruth last week. We saw Ruth taking matters into her own hands after they returned to Bethlehem in chapter 2. We saw Ruth going out and gleaning, trying to ensure survival for herself and for her mother-in-law. And we saw Boaz, the rich field owner, who's a relation of Elimelech. We've seen Boaz, and we saw him taking a keen interest in the young woman. And we saw him telling her about how he had heard about the kindness she had shown, the chesed, that word that we're using throughout this. He had heard about the kindness she had shown to her mother-in-law, and he shows her the same sort of kindness, allowing her to glean in the fields and making sure that his reapers leave plenty for her to take. He invites her to eat with them, and he even sends leftovers home for her mother-in-law. So it's so far so good. But home is still a precarious place. And this is where Pastor Abby left off last week. Home is still a precarious place. Likely it's the house that Elimelech left behind when they had departed from Moab in the face of famine all those years ago. So it might be one of those you open the door and it falls off the hinges type of situations. Cobwebby, as Pastor Abby said last week. This is their house. They can look out and see a field, but they can't do anything with the field because they're women and they have no right to the property. So Naomi tells Ruth to go meet Boaz at night on the threshing floor. And this is in chapter 3. We didn't have time to look at this very closely here, but you can read that if you haven't already. Naomi tells Ruth to go meet Boaz on the threshing floor where they thresh the grain. And we're not sure exactly what happens on the threshing floor, but we know that Ruth asks Boaz a question. Ruth has heard Boaz say things like, "The Lord be with you." She's heard him say things like, "May you have a full reward from the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you've come for refuge." And as we've said, it's often through people, isn't it, that God makes his redeeming work known. It's often through people that God makes his kindness known. And God invites us to show the same chesed, the same steadfast love and loving kindness to others that's been shown to us. So Ruth invites Boaz to show the same kindness that he's been talking about. And she says to him, and this is in 3 verse 9, she says, "Spread your cloak over your servant, for you are next of kin." The one, in other words, with the right to redeem. So what is she talking about here with this next of kin business and this right to redeem business? And this is a reference to something called leveret marriage. Leveret is a word, it comes from the Latin levir, which means brother-in-law. And leveret marriage was a Hebrew law through which the relative of a deceased man, if a man died, his relative was obliged to marry his widow to make sure that the widow would be included in the community and to make sure that the widow would have children in order to maintain property rights and so on. And when we read these laws, friends, these are not prescriptive. We're not saying in any way that widows should not have property rights, or even that everyone should be married necessarily. Of course not. This is not prescriptive. But this is the society that they're living in. This is what's going on around the story. This was a patriarchal society in which having children ensured your well-being. Having children was a sign of a fulfilled life. Having sons ensured property rights and so on, and that your name would live on. This was the way it was in ancient Israel. And as I said right now, Ruth is in a precarious situation along with Naomi. They're surviving, sure, they're surviving. But what happens when the harvest is over? What happens then? So Ruth goes to Boaz, friends, and she says, "Spread your cloak over your servant." In other words, let me find refuge in you. And this story is pointing toward things like crazy. Let me find refuge in you. What a great prayer. Let me find refuge in you. So Boaz agrees, but there's just one issue. And Kathy read this morning from chapter 4. We find out that there's another relation, there's another relative who's even closer, who would have, as it were, the first right of refusal. So Boaz goes to the city gate of Bethlehem. The city gate was the place to see and be seen. He was a man of means. He goes to the city gate. This is where they conducted legal transactions. This is where business was done. The next of kin comes passing by, and Boaz sets everything up. He says, "Come over, friend, sit down here." Boaz gathers 10 elders of Bethlehem, we're told. And then he brings something new into the story, which is this field. We haven't heard of the field yet. But he brings talk of the field into the story. And he says, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, is selling the parcel of land that belonged to our kinsman Elimelech. Much has been written about the legalities involved here. And if you're a biblical scholar, you can look this up. Much has been printed about what the legalities might have been. But at the end of the day, we don't really know. Much is unknown. We know that the relative says, yes, I will redeem it. And then Boaz tells him that there's a bit of a catch. It's like buying a new car. We bought a new car recently. You go to make the deal and you find out about the extended warranty cost, right? Undercoat, rust proofing. He tells the kinsman, he tells this relation that there's a bit of a catch. He says, the day you acquire the field, this is 4 verse 5, the day you acquire the field from the hand of Naomi, you are also acquiring Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead man. That foreign woman, note how he puts it here, Ruth the Moabite. We've said throughout this that the Israelites were not big fans of the Moabites. That woman who didn't have any children with that guy who died. And who knows what her childbearing possibilities are now, because it was 10 years after all. And we see Boaz being a little smart here. He's being a little clever. Notice that he doesn't describe her to his relative with the same words he used to describe Ruth to herself when he talked about what a worthy woman she was and how kind she was. He doesn't say anything like of that to this relative. He keeps it all to himself. And the relative says, I can't redeem it for myself without damaging my own inheritance. In other words, I've got my own thing going on. So I'm good. So you go ahead. And Boaz goes ahead. And they take off their sandals. Apparently this is what they did. They took off their sandals and exchanged them to make the deal. And we read that Boaz will redeem it. And Boaz addresses the crowd and he says, today you are witnesses that I have acquired from the hand of Naomi all that belonged to Elimelech and all that belonged to Chilion and Mahlon, etc., etc. So Boaz is the redeemer. Boaz is the redeemer. This brings us back to that talk of redemption. And as I said, we don't know a lot about the legalities around this scene. We just don't know. It's too long ago. But we know this, friends. We know that Boaz did something for Ruth and for Naomi that they couldn't do for themselves. Boaz did something for them that they could not do for themselves. Boaz did not simply concern himself with his own thing. Boaz said, in effect, that ensuring not only the survival of these two women, but also their security and their ongoing flourishing was his thing. We've been talking about God's chesed, God's kindness, God's steadfast love being reflected by Ruth. And here we see it, friends, being reflected by Boaz. And of course, this points us forward to Christ in such a big way, doesn't it? A couple of weeks ago, I said that somebody wrote of Ruth in chapter 1, God is a Moabite widow. And clearly, God is a child of Bethlehem. God is a native of Bethlehem. Is this reminding us of anything? Advent starts next week. Because this is pointing forward to Christ, friends. Boaz redeems. Boaz brings back. Boaz makes sure that Ruth and Naomi are included in this community. Christ redeems. Christ brings us back. Christ makes sure that we're included in God's community. Isn't this cause for rejoicing? Christ does something which we could not do for ourselves. Christ redeems us. Christ gives us back something that we had lost, our identity as beloved children of God and as members of God's family. Christ brings us into the family. I've called this sermon family style. Family style is an expression we use in English. It means when you have a meal and you put all the food in the center of the table. You put all the food in the center and everybody makes sure that everybody has enough. I have a picture, kind of a barbecue type thing. I'm partial to that. Have you done this, family style? Everybody's done this, right? You make sure that everybody gets enough. Siblings make sure that other siblings have enough. Sometimes younger siblings leave aside the turkey leg so that older siblings can get it. This is family style. People ask if anyone wants the last pork chop or whatever. We help each other pass the gravy. All that. This is what we do. There's no wedding banquet mentioned in this Book of Ruth note. They get married. It doesn't talk about the banquet. But you can be sure there was a banquet. Yeah, and you can be sure there was food at the banquet. And is it any wonder, friends, that the kingdom of God is compared to a banquet? The kingdom of God is compared to a banquet to which all are invited. And there's enough for everyone. And we all look out for each other. And family style at this banquet, friends, takes on a whole new meaning. Because at this banquet, see, we have a whole new identity. We have a whole new identity at this banquet. There are three ways to become part of a family, right? The first one is to be born into it. You can be born into a family. The second one is you can marry into a family. This is what Ruth has done. One writer writes, this act of making an outsider family, it's what is accomplished through the act of marriage. Marriage makes the outsider family. Is it any wonder that we talk about the church as the bride of Christ? And Christ is the bridegroom. Because Christ has made us family. But there's a third way to become part of a family. And this is through adoption. Right? In ancient Israel, I said, peace and well-being and flourishing was tied to land. And it was tied to having children, particularly male children, to carry on your name. But when Christ came, friends, he brought about a new situation. He brought about a new situation in which our flourishing, in which our well-being, in which our good would be tied to life with him. And life lived in communion with him and being brought back to God through him. This is what Christ did. He's given us a new identity as beloved children of God, adopted children into God's family. And Paul put it like this. These slides are working out today. Romans 8:14. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. For you did not receive a spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you've received a spirit of adoption, and we cry, Abba, Father. It is that very Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. This is good news. This is good news. That's what we are. We should be the happiest people around. Yeah. A follower of Christ, friends, is someone who's come to acknowledge this. Someone who's redeemed. When we say we're redeemed, it means we've come to acknowledge that God is our Father and that we're beloved children of God. This is what it means. Talk about it like that. If you're talking about it to people and we're using words like redeemed, make sure we explain what we mean. It means that we're children of God and we've been made that way and we've been adopted into the family of God through Christ. We've come to acknowledge this, and we invite people along in this. We invite people to acknowledge this because we believe this is what we were made for, right? This is what we do. We don't save souls here. I was reading an article online recently, and I don't normally read comment threads because I find they just, you know, upset you sometimes. You know what I mean? The comments. But I was looking at the comments to this article for some reason. And somebody wrote, they wrote that they were complaining about Christians. They were complaining about followers of Christ. And they said, all Christians want to do is save my soul. Christians just want to save my soul, he said. And we need to clear up this misconception. Because we don't save souls. I don't save souls. I'm not up here to save your soul. But I'm up here to invite you along in this. I'm up here to invite you into this family that's been created in the person of Christ and in what Christ has done. That's what we do. I'm up here inviting us all to be reconciled to God through his Son, in whom there is light, and in whom there is light, because it is in Christ that peace and fulfillment is to be found. Every day. Every day. New life is found in Christ. And new life is found in our story. Ruth has a baby boy, little Obed. Who would have thought? This Moabite widow and older Boaz. And we have this blessing in verse 14. And this is a great blessing. Blessed be the Lord, the people who are gathered around Naomi say, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without next of kin, and may his name be renowned in Israel. And listen to this. This is verse 14. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is worth more to you than seven sons, has borne him. And this is little Obed that they're talking about. Probably, although they don't say. We read that Naomi took the child and laid him in her bosom and became his nurse. She gathered the child against her chest. And redemption is going on all over the place, friends. And you know who else gathers us against his chest? Because we see these characters in the light of Christ. Who gathers us against his chest? He will feed his flock like a shepherd, Isaiah 40:11 goes. It always comes back to the lambs, right? He will gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom and gently lead the mother's sheep. And this is with whom we're involved. This is with whom we are involved as followers of Christ. And this redemption is for everyone. It's lifelong. It goes from birth. It goes to death. It goes beyond death, as Dr. Brenda said today. And we give thanks for people who've gone before us. Yes, we do. It's for little Obed. It's for little Ethan. Where is Ethan? Gina, is he? He's sleeping. It's for little Christiana, who's not here. She's out west. We celebrated their births not long ago. We celebrated their births, and we thank God for them. It's for a young married couple from Brazil who want to mark their anniversary with this family. This is who it's for. It's for Helen Bell in palliative care. It's for Mrs. Soley, 102, in church every week. It's for everyone. This is God's family. And it goes beyond death. Everyone is in this together. And we read that Naomi will help raise this child because it's not just up to the parents to raise the child. Naomi's going to help. This is what we do too. We don't say in church, the young people have nothing to say. Or we don't say, the old people need to get out of the way and let the young people do their thing. We don't say that. No, we don't say that. We're all in this. The end of our story, friends, shows that we all have a part in this redemption project, in this deliverance project, as we like to call it. We all have a part to play. Naomi nursed him. And we may read that and say, well, how is that possible? Wasn't Naomi kind of old? How did that nursing thing go down exactly? But the word for nursing, the root for the word that's used here, it means support. It means caregiving. It's the same word that's used for Mordecai to describe what Mordecai does for his niece, Esther. She supports the baby. She cares for him. And this is a picture of the redeemed community. And I pray that God makes us this sort of community. I do. This is a picture of a redeemed community. Obed, the little baby, Obed, his name means servant or worshiper. This is what Obed means. And we read that he'll become the father of Jesse, who becomes the father of David, the beloved one. This is what David means, beloved. And when Matthew talks about this genealogy, do you ever wonder why these names are listed in the Bible? All these genealogies, what are they for? Why does Matthew talk about this genealogy? Because when Matthew opens up his gospel, when he starts writing, he's going to list this genealogy, and you know where it's going to end. It's going to end with Christ, the servant, the worshiper, par excellence, the beloved one, the one who heard God say, "This is my beloved son," the one who calls us into his family, the one in whom we find life restored, the one in whom we find our true selves, the one whose birth we'll prepare for over the next 5 weeks, because it's cold today and Advent starts next week. And for 5 weeks, friends, we're going to be getting ready for Christ's birth. And may this Advent be a time when this faith community sees and shows itself evermore to be a community of the redeemed community. Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it, the song goes, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And you know what the last line in that is? His child and forever I am. We've been adopted into this family, friends. May our proclamation of these wonderful truths sound loudly with every word and with every deed. This is who we are. May this knowledge be evident in the way that the lines that would divide us are erased. May this be true for all of us. Amen.